Acts chapter 1, we start a new Bible study today. We're going to go through the book of Acts, and we're going to begin in the very, very beginning of this book, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from the Holy Word of God? Verse 1 says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them 40 days, and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, 'You have heard from me.' For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own power or authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth.' Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up. And a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you have saw him go into heaven.'" Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow to you, asking for your guidance as we examine this book. Father, I pray this, you will take your word and surgically apply it to our hearts. Give us understanding, a deeper knowledge of you, and a deeper knowledge of ourselves in our relationship with you. Father, we pray above all, your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The book of Acts, written by Luke. Now, there's not a lot of history on Luke. A lot of different opinions on who Luke was. We know he was a follower of Jesus. Some people believe he was part of the original 70 back in the Gospels, mentioned in the Gospels, while others think that Luke never personally met Jesus. Me, I personally don't know. I wasn't there. And it doesn't really matter. Luke wrote the book of Acts, he said, to Theophilus. That word, the name Theophilus, means friend of God. Now, I believe Theophilus was a real man. There are some who think that was just symbolic to everybody who loves God. I think he was a real man. And I think it's not only was written to him, but it was written to him and for all of those who would read. Now, in the book of Luke, we saw Luke recorded what Jesus did as he personally walked on this earth. That was the design. And matter of fact, that's what he says in the opening verse here. But he's going to shift gears in the book of Acts. In Acts, it's not... Actually, in my Bible, it says the Acts of the Apostles. It's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's not even the Acts of the Church. This is the Acts of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, why I say that is because all that happens in the book of Acts, Jesus is shifting from his presence, literally walking this earth, to his presence in heaven. But he's still working, and he's working through the lives of believers. But it's still just as much Jesus working in the book of Acts as if he were actually literally walking this earth. See, sometimes we get confused, and the reason I want to point this out to you is we get confused and we think, well, you know, I've got to do these ministry things. I've got all this ministry work to do. And if you were a preacher, you could really relate to it, or a pastor. And it's honestly not about what you do. It's about what Jesus does through you. And that's what Luke is trying to get across in the opening here. He's trying to get across that Jesus is still in the life-changing business. He's just doing it through the lives of believers that are still present on this earth. And to start with, to get this understanding that he's trying to get across to us, and the idea of this entire message, why church? Why church? Why do we do what we do? Why do we give? Why do we attend? Why do we participate? What's the point? Well, that's where we're going. But before we get there, you have to understand one thing. Actually, several things. But we're going to start with one thing. And that one thing is the fact that Jesus... Now listen to me, because some of you don't know this. Jesus is alive. Right? Now, you may think, well, no kidding, preacher, but no, listen. Did Jesus rise from the grave? Yes, he absolutely did. How do you know? I mean, you know, well, I was taught from my youth up. Well, now, how do you know that Jesus rose from the grave? Well, Luke points that out when he says he presented himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, infallible proofs is simply evidence. That Jesus gave rock solid evidence that he came out of that grave and is alive and well. And what is the best rock solid evidence that we have? Eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses. His 12 saw, or the 12 apostles at that time, literally put their eyes on Jesus, literally heard Jesus speak, literally touched Jesus. He told Thomas, you know, touch my hands, touch my side. They saw him. They felt him. They experienced him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, Jesus was seen by 500 witnesses. Now, according to the law of Moses, for something to be established as fact or truth, there had to be at least two witnesses. Now, I might tell you some far out thing that you look at me and say, now, Brother Doug, I just don't know. But if I tell you and Brother Michael tells you the same thing, you've got to start to think, well, maybe, possibly. But if I tell you and Brother Michael tells you and everybody in this congregation tells you the same thing, somewhere along the line, you're going to have to confess they're not lying. They have seen it. They have experienced it. And I fear that we get into the mode today that it's been so long ago that we just really don't let that sink in, that Jesus is alive. And not only did they see Jesus, they experienced him for 40 days after he came out of that grave. Now, it's one thing if I catch a glimpse of you, you know, and saw you walking across the street. Oh, yeah, that's you. That's not the evidence that Luke is presenting. Luke is presenting a risen Savior who walked, talked, fellowshipped, and lived with these guys for 40 days after his resurrection. These guys firsthand knew the resurrection Savior. You ever wonder why he said 40 days, or he stayed 40 days after his resurrection? I don't know. I'm thinking, if I was Jesus, I know what, you know, what's up there waiting for him. I'm saying, I'm sorry, guys. We got to cut this short. I'm going home. For 40 days. What was the point of 40 days? 40 is the number of what? Testing in the Bible. Jesus was tested when he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And 40 years, Israel wandered in the wilderness, all about testing. Jesus remained 40 days after his resurrection, so there would be absolutely no question that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He is alive and he's well today. That's the point of it all. You see, for you to understand church, the answer to the question, why church? First of all, you have to be firmly, wholeheartedly committed to the evidence and the facts that Jesus Christ is alive. Is he alive today? Absolutely he's alive today. You know, I've had people say to me, well, Brother Doug, Jesus just doesn't seem real to me. To which I would respond, I'm sorry for you, but it really doesn't matter what it seems to you. You see, we place a lot of emphasis on feelings, and what I've discovered is feelings are not always my friend. I have wrong feelings, but my feelings never change the facts. And whether you feel like Jesus is real or not, it does not change the fact that Jesus, not only was he real and lived 2,000 years ago, he's alive and well today. And you ask, well, preacher, where is Jesus? I'm glad you asked. Because this is another thing you as a believer need to know. He's seated. Get this. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now, would you chew on that just a minute and what that means? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the question is, what is Jesus doing? Well, I think he may be in a lazy boy recliner and he's just kicked back and he's watching the world pass by. No. But I fear that may be the vision. Well, yeah, he's just up there looking down. No, he's not just up there looking down. What's Jesus doing? Romans chapter 8, verse 34. You need to hang on to this now. There's outlines I left for you out front. I hope you got one if you didn't get one on the way out. But Romans 8:34 says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God. There that is again. But look at this. Who also makes intercession for us. Imagine, my friends, you have a representative at the right hand of God the Father who is there to be your representation in heaven. To make intercession. What is intercession? To petition. To petition on your behalf. Okay? Now, here's where it gets good. John chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Okay? It says this. Now, you imagine Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's there to make intercession and present my needs before God, right? John chapter 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do. Because I go to my Father. And whoever and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, join me in that last line. I will do it. This is not a name it and claim it thing. I'm going to put that out there real quick. Because a lot of people read this, that, oh, I want a new car. Lord, you missed it. You missed the boat. That's not what this is. This is Jesus seated at the right hand of God to give you what you need to do what? To do the works that Jesus has done. to equip you to honor the Father by your life on this earth. He's seated at the right hand of God to empower believers to do the great works of God. He's not there so you can have an easy, cush life, then go to heaven and forget about everything. He's there to give you what you need to serve Him. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that, you know, knowing that, how many times have we ever been afraid? Well, you know, I'm just afraid to do that. I'm afraid to talk to someone about Jesus. I'm afraid to teach that class. I'm afraid to sing or whatever. Why? You have a representative at the right hand of God that all you have to do is make a request that, Lord, I need your help. Here He is. He's present your petition before God to give you what you need to serve Him. Isn't that neat? Isn't that just so cool? So yes, Jesus is alive and well, and Jesus is active. That's why, as a church, we do what we do. That's the point to it all. Not only is Jesus alive and well, the Holy Spirit is real. Who are we going to get out on a limb here? Baptists get real uncomfortable real quick when you start talking about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to be viewed as, you know, some holy roller or something. I don't care what we're viewed at. How about you? No, we can view whatever they want to call us. It's all right. The Holy Spirit is real. And He told His disciples here. He says, guys, got a job for you to do. But before you do it, you just wait. Wait for what? Wait for the promise. And that promise, of course, was the Holy Spirit. John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another," what's that word? Let's say that together. Helper. "That He may abide with you forever." I want you to hold on to that word, helper. Because that is key to understanding the point of the Holy Spirit, or the mission of the Holy Spirit. That word helper, the Greek word is paraclete. It means to call to one side to help. Now, let's say I have a big tree down in my yard. And I'm out there sawing it up and splitting it. What do I need? I need help. Amen? If you see me out splitting wood, you just take it to yourself. That preacher needs help. And so what are you going to do? You're going to come and help me. You're going to grab your splitting maul, and we're going to go out there and we're going to make wood, firewood out of that tree. Right? Because you helped me. That, my friends, is the point of the Holy Spirit. It's not to help you cut up a tree, right? But it is to empower you to do the work that God calls you to do, right? That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, the disciples were preaching Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to speak in tongues in which they had never been trained. And we've let that get out of control, and it become all about tongues and speaking in tongues. It wasn't about speaking in tongues. It was about men being empowered to preach Jesus Christ to the masses who needed to hear who Jesus Christ was. You want to go fight over tongues somewhere else. Don't do it around me. Right? You say, "Brother Doug, all that's been done away." Different argument for a different day. All right? The point was, the disciples needed help to do what God called them to do. And the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began to preach in those different languages so people could understand the Word of God. They were waiting for that power. You said, "Brother Doug, why don't we see that today?" I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Right? First of all, the Holy Spirit still works. And don't judge, you know, we go back to, man, 3,000 souls were added to the church on the day of Pentecost. Right? You don't see that sort of thing anymore. It's not because the Holy Spirit's not working, right? But I will tell you this also. Just because you don't see the results doesn't mean God didn't change lives, right? It doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's not working. As a matter of fact, you look at men like Stephen. Stephen was preaching Jesus, made people mad, and they stoned him. But it says before he started, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Time and time again, the Apostle Paul preached Jesus. They stoned him too. Ran him out of town, everywhere he went. But the Holy Spirit was still working. But here's what you need to know about the Holy Spirit today. You know, where's that fire? It's not just a fire or excitement, right? I read John chapter 14, verse 16 just a moment ago. Now I want to read the verse before verse 16. John chapter 14, verse 15 and 16. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then it says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you. Do you see the condition there? Say, if you love me, keep my commandments, and then I'm going to send the help. It's conditional. You have to, and listen, everybody listen. Are you listening? Say amen. Amen. You have to do something before you need help. You cannot help me when I'm not doing anything. That's kind of the point of the messed up welfare system we have in this country today, you know. God says, keep my commandments, and then I'm going to send you help. We also have to understand what commandments. When we see the word commandment, we think, well, thou shalt not kill, and thou shalt not steal, and thou shalt not commit adultery. And those things you shouldn't do, but serving God is way more than that. As a matter of fact, when he said, keep the commandments, he's very simply giving them instruction. Do what I'm instructing you to do. What is he going to instruct them to do? To be a witness. Right? He's saying, do something. Do what? Be a witness. That's the command. Sometimes we forget Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. We say that's the great commission. That's the great command, the great instruction. Now you can say all day long, I don't commit adultery. I don't lie. I don't cheat. I go to church 3 times a week. I give my offering. Listen, all that's wonderful, but do you do this? Are you living the instruction of Jesus Christ? If you want to see the power of God, you've got to keep the commandments of God, which is way more than just what you don't do. It's what you do. That's this point. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You know, it says go. That word, it's present tense. It's as you go. Jesus is not just saying, you go to the other side of the world and preach the gospel. He's saying, as you go, where you are. He's not, you know, you don't have to be a missionary to somewhere else. That's a command that goes to all believers. As you go, that phrase means as you live, where you are, where you work, where your children, in your home, in your school, that wherever you are, your goal, mission has to be to make disciples. When that becomes the mission, that's when you see the power of God. You want to know why churches die today? Because their vision is simply coming to church 2 or 3 times a week. And that's it. God didn't call us to come to... And listen, Oh, some of you are going to leave here and say, the preacher said we didn't have to come to church. No, I didn't. But he's called you to a much higher calling. Right? Church is wonderful. Worship is wonderful. But it's designed to recharge our batteries so we can go out there and make disciples. And until we become believers who make disciples, we're not going to see the power of God. Got to go on. The time is now. The time is now. I love this part. This is so much the disciples of Jesus. They in the last part we read, Lord, or they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? They don't get it. You ever look at somebody and say, bless your heart? I just want to look at it and say, you guys, bless your heart. You still don't quite get it. You see, they still had this strong political views. And Jesus had told them that they had a special place in his kingdom. In Matthew 19:28, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So when they asked Jesus this question, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They're saying, Lord, we're ready to take our positions. We're ready. Come on, Lord. Let's do it. Jesus is saying, it's not for you, boys. It's not for you to know the times and the seasons that God has put under his power. You see, there were two reasons that they didn't need to know that. Number one is it was God's business. Listen, if you ever hear a date setter, I believe Jesus is coming back, don't you? I do, with all my... I believe we're close. But if you ever hear a date setter, the conversation is over. Right? No man knows the hour of the day. Can we know it's close? Yes, I believe, you know, I believe it is close. But that's as far as I can go. And I think that's as far as anyone should go. You see, the reason is that's God's business. The second reason he didn't tell them, can you imagine? They are with Jesus, and Jesus is giving them this work to do. You should be witness to me. And they ask this question, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Had Jesus answered that question, you know what he'd have said? He said, no, boys, I'm not going to restore the kingdom right now. That's going to come somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 years from now. Had he told them that, that would have absolutely let the air out of them. They don't need to know that it's going to be 2,000 or 3,000 years. They just need to keep their mind on their mission. I'll be perfectly honest with you, and I know God's not going to do this, but if Jesus were to tell me today, Doug, you keep on serving, but it's going to be another 1,000 years before I come back. Oh, my goodness. I'd say, Lord, what's the point? And I guess that's because my face a little bit weak. But you know what? You've got to back up and realize that God is eternal. Time means absolutely nothing to God. That's why Peter said on the very subject, 2 Peter 3:8, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a what? 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. What seems like a long time to me is nothing to God. And so Jesus is saying, boys, don't worry about it. God's got that under his control. Right? Well, you don't need to worry about that. Now that's not an excuse to dismiss eschatology from your study either. You need to study about end times. We do, and I preach those messages from time to time. But that date God has reserved to himself. What is our job? What were the apostles' job? The disciples' job, Jesus said, don't worry about that. You worry about being witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Witness. The Greek word is martyr. And when we hear martyr, we think of somebody who has died for a cause. And that's not what the word originally meant. It just means one who declares facts that they directly know from firsthand knowledge. That's what a martyr is. But I want to point something out to you. When he says, "You shall be witnesses to me," that word witness is not a verb. This is not a command for you to witness, to go out and tell everybody you know about Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Stand on the street corners all the time, and that's not it. This word is a noun. You shall be witnesses. It is an identification, not a command. Now, there's a big difference. They say, "Well, Brother Doug, what's the difference? You're supposed to do that either way." Yes, but here's the difference. We have trouble with commands. Do we not? When you say, "You do this," you know, we'll do it for a little while and then we'll get kind of lax and let it fall by the wayside. It's because we view it as a command, something we have to do. But when you understand what Jesus is saying here, when this is a noun, he's identifying who they will be. This is who you are. It's not just a command. This will be who you are. That you will live a life. That as you go, that as you live, everywhere you are, people can see Jesus. You'll be that city that's set on a hill, a light that can't be hid. He's saying, "This is who you are." I'll be honest with you. I think we need to get over the fact of we're commanded to go and realize that it's who we are. That every day, wherever we are, should be a light that points people toward Jesus Christ. And it's so neat the way Jesus did this. He didn't say, "You're going to go to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." He didn't say that. He's saying, "You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea." And Brother Doug, what's the difference? Well, there's a very big difference. And that difference is that Jesus knew where they were going to be. Do you realize that none of them come to their group of believers and said, "God has called me to the mission field, I'm going over to Samaria"? Nobody ever did that. Why? Because everybody was happy in Jerusalem. So you know what God did? God sent a man named Saul. And it says Saul brought havoc upon the church and severe persecution. And what happened? The church scattered. Guess where they went? Judea, Samaria, everywhere. Wherever they had to go to get away from the persecution. And they did something very special. Wherever they went, they were that witness. They shared Jesus Christ because they lived their faith. Listen, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take mission trips and tell people, you know, about Jesus. I'm not. But I am focusing. God knows where you are and has put you in Russellville, Arkansas. He knows the people you work with and has put you in that job. God knows the people you go to school with. He knows the people that are in your circle. And God didn't just put you there to enjoy life. He put you there, listen to me, to be that witness. To be who you are in Jesus Christ. The title of this message, it's Why Church. I really enjoy it when we come together as believers. It's good. You know, it just is. I need it. You need it. And it's our opportunity to praise and to honor God. But you understand, church is not about coming and doing three or four songs and y'all enduring hearing me preaching and we go home and forget about it. That's not what church is. Church is a group of called out believers that God has called to live out their faith where they are. That's the point of it. It's much deeper than coming and singing songs and hearing messages. It's not even about being friends. It's about being who you are in Jesus Christ and letting the world see that. Today, I want to remind the church, it's time to get out of these walls. Okay? I love, and we should meet together. We're told, forsake not the assembling, but we got to get out of these walls. God, as you study the book of Acts, you've got them all gathered right there in Jerusalem. God's going to send them everywhere, and they're going to turn the world upside down. Why? Because they got out of the walls. God has placed us in Russellville to turn the world upside down. Think about that, believer. We have a purpose, and it is a wonderful and beautiful purpose. And that's to change the world by letting Jesus live through us. You may be here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to give you this. Listen, Jesus Christ did not come to condemn you. People have that mentality that, oh, you know, churches condemn everybody and I don't like religion. And no, listen, the Bible says Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. But Jesus came because the world was condemned already, according to the book of John. See, Jesus didn't come to point his finger at you and say, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. You're going to spend eternity in hell without him. That's not why Jesus came. See, he don't have to do that. Because you're already condemned. You don't need condemnation. You need a Savior. Jesus loves you. And he loved you so much that he went to the cross of Calvary to pay for your sin. He loved you so much that he died so that you could have everlasting life. And today he invites you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We're going to have a verse of invitation in just a moment. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm going to invite you to come. To come and receive Jesus as your Savior. If you already know Jesus as your Savior, maybe you need to follow him in baptism. Take your first public testimony. Right? That's who you are. Take that stand. Let the world see I belong to Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you need to become a member of this church and join this church body as we set out to change the world. Whatever your spiritual need is, you understand Jesus is calling you. Will you simply respond as Jesus leads? Heavenly Father, we pray now as we come to this invitation that your will be done. Lord, what a privilege it is to be called your child. What a privilege it is to live in a manner so that the world may see you living in us and through us. May we be reminded, Lord, that we are more than religion. We are more than a set of rules of do's and don'ts. We are your children. Father, I pray that you would live through us. That you may glorify the Father through our life. In Jesus' name I pray.